You're listening to Bible Believers Fellowship.
One Bible comes from the manuscripts given to us without error from God Almighty, the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament and Textus Receptus Greek New Testament. One Bible is authorized by the word of a king, published in 1611. One Bible has been declared anathema by Rome and the Pope, and its readers burned at the stake for owning it. One Bible is hated by false religions, cults, and apostates from Rome to the United Nations. And one Bible stands as God's great weapon for an end-time remnant, the authorized King James Bible of 1611, the only Bible ever used by Bible Believers Fellowship. We use it because we believe it.
KJVBibleBelievers.com. Imagine you had 15 seconds to find shelter from an incoming missile. 15 seconds to locate your children, help an elderly relative, or assist a disabled person to find shelter. 15 seconds is all the residents of Sderot and neighboring Israeli towns have. Day or night, the sirens go on. 15 seconds later, the missiles fired from Hamas-controlled Gaza hit. Their aim is to kill and wound and demoralize. This is what Israelis experience daily. Since 2001, Hamas has fired 10,000 rockets into Sderot and surrounding Israeli towns. Since 2001, the United Nations has failed to stop or even condemn this constant barrage of rockets. Since 2001, America has not been hit by terrorism, but Israel is hit almost daily. Since 2001, the world continues to condemn the Jews in Israel for simply wanting to exist and to protect themselves from attack. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Psalm 122, verse 6.
Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On this program, we will look at the first half of Romans chapter 7. We've already seen in previous chapters of Romans that the law does not save and that we cannot be saved by law keeping or by works. But the law does serve a purpose in bringing men to salvation. And Paul will teach us this truth in Romans 7. You will benefit most if you can have a King James Bible open and follow along with us. But we appreciate those of you who listen while driving or working, and we want you to know that we have heard your suggestions and have tried to improve the sound of the Bible reading by the congregation. Now let's join the study in progress as we study through Romans chapter 7, verse by verse.
We're going to start with Romans 7. It's going to start as Mike read verse 1 there.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth.
And we talked about how Paul is speaking directly to Jews, those that know the law. Gentiles don't know the law, even today. I mean, they normally people can name one or two, but they really don't know. And it's the same in Paul's day. And he's speaking directly to Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. And he also, in doing so, it is evident to us, because as we read through and read through this passage, we see that Gentiles are the ones who really mess this up. They take it out of context. They add something that's not there. Paul is making a point using the law, and because Gentiles don't get it, they kind of mess up Paul's whole illustration that we read here. So we want to be careful and rightly divide the word as it's given to us. And the point he starts out with is that under the law, law has dominion. I've heard people say, I really wish it was back to the old days when you had to live by the law. You know, that way we could take all the murderers out and stone them and that kind of thing. I'm sorry, but you don't really mean that. Again, that's evidence you don't know the law. If there's one thing you find out about the law when you read the law and you see all the rules, it's near impossible to keep. And I mean near impossible. What I mean by that is there's some laws some of us would find easy to keep, but there's other laws that are really difficult to keep track of all of it. How many laws, Mike, isn't it 613? 613. You say, well, the Ten Commandments. No, no. The Ten Commandments are the basis for the whole law,
right.
Not the whole law. The Ten Commandments are the Big Ten. And after there's Big Ten, you break them down into specifics. There's a 613 law list.
Yeah.
I mean, imagine trying to remember all that. So read verse 2 and 3 now, Mike.
For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
So Paul starts off by teaching two basic facts of law. A woman is bound to a man as long as the man remains her husband, and as long as the husband remains alive. Divorce is not even being discussed here. And Gentiles, because they're so ignorant of what the law even teaches on that issue, and some legalists and fundamentalists even, are hung up on sex issues big time. And so they love to bring in issues of divorce and everything, even where they don't exist. Where Paul says if a man be a husband of one wife, that he can be a bishop. And they say, well, if you're divorced or divorced and remarried, you can't be a bishop. Paul never said that. They're adding to God's Word. But it's because a lot of these guys just are hung up on sex issues. And that's what you find. And they have a real bent toward that. They ignore all the other rules. And in this passage, they ignore the fact that Paul's not talking about divorce here. He's trying to teach us a lesson. Under the law, as long as, as long as I am alive, and I remain Jenny's husband, she is bound to me. That's just all he's saying. That's the fact. And then in verse 3, if while I'm alive and I am still Jenny's husband, Jenny were to go out and get her another husband, that would be two husbands. She would be an adulteress. And Jenny don't want no more man. She's got the best she can get. Amen. So we don't have to worry about that. But just for the sake of illustration, you understand that. So now let's go to verse 4 through 6. Go ahead and read all three verses there, Mike.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruits unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
So in the same way, we are free from the law which died at Calvary. We got a lot of laughs discussing this before, but it's as though God killed our first husband. And our first husband was bad in the sense that he couldn't save us. And that's why in Ephesians 5, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The law couldn't give itself for us and die for us, but Jesus came along and he could. And in the same way, we are free from the law which died at Calvary, and being freed, we are married to Christ. And we read over in Colossians 2 how that the law was nailed to the cross. And being nailed to the cross, it has been removed to those who marry themselves to Christ. If you will marry yourself to Christ, that law stays on the cross. If you don't, then on Judgment Day, that law will stand as a witness against you. And that's the choice everyone has to make in this life, whether to be freed from the law and to stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, saved and married to Him, or you stand at the great white throne and that law stands as a witness against you. By law, we were once dead in the law. by grace we are now dead to the law, and in the Spirit we are alive in Christ. I don't know if you made that note, but that, I would suggest you making that note somewhere. That's a saying that is exactly what we are being told here by Paul that will help you if you're ever trying to explain this to people. And people who are even saying they're Christian, yet even saying, I wish for another religion. One where all the good people can just get together. But Jesus said there's none good but God. So this religion ain't going to work out too good, Mike. As a matter of fact, I think it's already been tried a few thousand times.
I was going to say, how many more times do you have to try it?
That's what Mormonism is. It's what the New Age movement is. What?
All of them.
Every religion besides biblical Christianity says, be good and you get to God. Jesus said, if anybody doesn't come through me and he tries to get up any other way, he's a thief and a robber. Why? Because you haven't taken care of your violation of God's law. And you haven't provided a covering for your sin and a payment for sin. And that's the message that Paul is teaching, and he's using this illustration to teach that.
People even think along that way, that you can do good and make it into heaven. That it talks about when the earth gets it's judged, that the earth and everything flees away from it. You know, that sin can't even exist in the same area with God.
Even the creation itself
is
cursed. We're going to get into that next chapter. Romans 8 is where Paul says that the creation itself groans for redemption. Why? Because it's fallen. It's cursed as well as we are. This is no Garden of Eden. We can go plenty of places, and Jenny takes some great pictures of the handiwork of God, but that, just like us, is only bears a part of the image that it originally did. Even that's what's so glorious. We look at what we have today, the Grand Canyon and the Niagara Falls and the rainbows and the birds and everything, and we're like, that's really a fallen example of what it originally was. All right, let's go into verses 7 through 14. Mike, go ahead and read.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except for the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Now, you can put a note next to your verse there in your Bible just because it's a short, sweet note. The law reveals our sin. We don't know sin because we're smart. It's not a natural gift. Oh, that's sin. You know, there are certain things that everyone believes is wrong. You know, if something's mine, you're not supposed to take it. But it's not based on truth. It's based on greed. Mine. You know, it's like a little baby. Give the baby a little, we went through fits with Mariah over her little pacifier because that was hers. Wasn't much in the world at that time that belonged to her, but by George, don't touch my pacifier. And man, you take it away from her, everything in the world stopped until she got it back. But that wasn't based on the holiness of God and God's law. That was based on the little baby being greedy and not wanting Dad to share, because I'd take it and I'd act like I was, you know, and she would be like, give me that. You know. So that's the first thing in verse 7. Now read verse 8.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died.
So you can put a note after verse 9. 8 and 9 both teach that the law then exposes our need. It's not just that you sinned. Yes, I've sinned. But you then that exposes the fact that you're dead. You're a dead man. And common sense tells you that's not a good thing.
Right.
Jesus came to bring life. I set before you today a choice. He says, choose life, not death. Everybody, I think, innately knows that death is not the right choice. Well, the law exposes the fact that we're dead. Now verse 10.
And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death.
So it's now declaring our condition. Verse 10, the law declares our condition. We're sinners, we're dead, and now we have a need. Okay, verse 11.
For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me.
In other words, it leaves you defenseless or helpless, I should say. it leaves you helpless. You see, the law isn't there to say, if you do this, this, and this, you'll get to heaven. The law is actually the opposite. The law says, because you didn't do this, this, and this perfectly, you are now dead. You need saved. It has actually slain you. The law slew you. If you're slain, you're in a coffin. You're helpless. But then, verse 12.
Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
So on the one side, you look at this, you might think, well, that's not good. The law, you know, kills me. But in reality, it's your best friend. And that's, you know, we are kind of like that in our witnessing. When Tori goes to her friend and says, you know, going to church and being a good person doesn't send you to heaven. I know, Hannah, you've told people that. Why? Because it's true. But when you tell them that, you're kind of, it's like you're putting a little salt in the wound, because we're supposed to be salt. And it hurts. It stings a little. What do you mean? I'm a good person. And then you look at them and say, well, Jesus says you're not. What do you mean Jesus doesn't think I'm a good person? And there you might want to step up and say, well, the fact is Jesus doesn't think I'm a good person either. Jesus doesn't think any of us are good people. It's not that He doesn't think. He knows we're not. Remember that one time it says Jesus knew the hearts of men. What's He know about the hearts of men? He knows that even Ezra, even the cute little Ezra over there, is given to sin. Ezra is constantly having to battle the, I want to do that, I'd like to do that, but Mommy says not to. I'd like to touch that, but Mommy said not to. I'd like to slap, Mommy said not to. You know, that's our nature. And so as you go up to someone and you say, well, Mike, going to church and being a good person will not send you to heaven. You're acting like the law. Now, we're not condemning people because we're in the same shoes without Jesus Christ. And so that's our message to them. You know, I'm in the same shoes you're in as a human being, but because of Jesus Christ, I now don't have to worry about this law on my back. Jesus took the law and the penalty of the law and put it on the cross. And when you believe in Jesus, you now become His righteousness on you and in you. When the Father looks at you, the Father sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He no longer sees your sin and the fact that you need saved. And so, in verse 12, we find that the law serves God's holy, just, and good purpose for the salvation of souls. Have to be lost.
They're lost before they can be saved. I mean, mm-hmm. whether they've been saved from otherwise.
And that's something that you really have to pray about, get it in your head. Even though you may be making someone angry, you're their best friend. When you lovingly tell them they need Jesus and they can't get to heaven through works. And that's what the law is to us as well. And so our final thought on those first 14 verses, go ahead and read verses 13 and 14, Mike.
Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
So we don't use the law as a weapon to kill. We use it as a tool to save. So we're going to pick up in verse 15. I'll ask Jenny, and beginning in verse 15, we're going to go through these. Go ahead and just read 15 through 18.
For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
Now, in these next few verses, really going from 15 through 22, I went through and circled the word do every time. And it just stands out. And I think the first message I ever preached was to a youth group. And it was in 1990. And I called it Paul's doo-doo message. Paul's doo-doo message. And because he uses the word do so many times in this. And in verse 15, he reveals that we are our worst enemy, doing what we hate and failing to do right much of the time. With Christians, most of the time, it's not that we have the wrong intention. But even though we want to do what's right, we find ourselves constantly messing it up. And that's not to say, oh, live in sin and you'll still go to heaven. No, but we're dealing with reality. Anybody who tries to pretend a Christian can never be totally sinless and perfect is just not living in the real world. And, you know, something I did with my youth group, I taught kids Hannah and Ezra's age, and I had them keep a log. I actually went to their parents and asked them to help because you know how it is. But I went and said, now every day I want them to write down any time they did something wrong. And I wanted to see how many things they did wrong that they could even remember. And I did it as an exercise to reveal our need to really pay attention to our behavior. But also, like the law, it exposes the fact that even children need to meditate on the Word and pray and really try to overcome these frailties and these failings. And every one of the kids came back with lists every day. And every day, every single day at the bottom, they said, I couldn't remember everything. Every single day they had a long list, and yet at the end of that list said, I couldn't remember everything. And what it was, they knew there was even more that they had done wrong. And that's because even though we might have the right intention, we are our own worst enemy. How many times these girls have, you know, set their intentions to do the right thing. And Kaylee, even one time recently, I called and I talked to her, and she volunteered to do the dishes. She said, I'm going to take care of the dishes. I said, that's good, thank you. I appreciate you just offering to do that. And then when I came home, guess what? They were still sitting there, stinking, dirty dishes, have been sitting there all day long. And then when I brought it up to her, she's like, oh, man. Why? Because she really wanted to do the dishes. She had intended on doing them. But poor Kayla, she failed. You know, of course, just like God the Father in heaven, I try to be somewhat patient and long-suffering like He is, and I don't get mad at her for it because I'd be a hypocrite. There are many times I've set my mind to do the right thing and didn't do it. Jenny could tell you how many times I said I wanted to do this or I intend to do that, and she comes on that night and says, you know, did you get that done? Oh, did you get this done? No.
It's just a group here that wants to think that if we're Christians that we don't sin anymore. We can't sin anymore, somewhere.
Well, yeah.
I've had people actually come up to me and try to tell me that as a Christian, we don't sin anymore. They don't sin.
There's a group, it's called, they basically are referred to as holiness. And, but through the years, there's been different groups that grasp onto that heresy, and they were in existence. I believe John in 1 John is talking about the Gnostic groups. But see, how most of them get around it is they stop defining sin the way the Bible does, and they start defining sin in terms of willful rebellion against God, instead of sin biblically being missing the mark, just not fulfilling the law. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James said. I think, isn't it here somewhere in Romans that Paul says that anything that's not of faith is sin? So when you define sin biblically, it's obvious that you can't live a sinless life. But there's a whole group called holiness, and it's a shame. And, I've told the story where one of the funerals I was doing was for a wonderful woman and this other woman and man who had broken out of the church that this woman who passed away had gone to. They started their own church for the very purpose of teaching that. Well, I didn't know it. I didn't know them. And they came up, this woman comes up to me with her husband. He was kind of like her yes man. You know, she wore the pants in the family, but she always wore dresses. You know what I mean? And she comes up to me after I got through the message for the funeral, and she basically starts lecturing me on, how that I kind of got it mostly right, but I should have added that we can overcome sin and live lives without sin. And I said, well, you know, I hate to tell you this, but you're contradicting the Scripture. The Apostle John says that he that says he's without sin is a liar. Now, are you going to stand here before me right now and tell me you don't sin? And she says, well, I think you're taking that out of context. And no, I do not sin. I said, well, I think you're a liar. Now, I don't like to turn, you know, we're at a funeral, and I kind of shut it down before it got ugly. But I let her know, you know, and I found out she had been influencing a couple other people in the church I was pastoring, and I got along with them and just nailed it down, and they stopped going to her church, because they would go to her church every once in a while. And but there's a whole group out there, and I get the emails every once in a while, I'll just delete them, you know, and all that. I don't even reply. I mean, I stopped. I used to reply, it doesn't do any good. I pray for them. Lord, expose them to their needs so they'll stop being a hypocrite.
It's a simple truth. We cannot become sinless, but we will sin less when we become a Christian, as we surrender to the control of God's Spirit and as we submit to the authority of God's Word. And on that issue of God's Word, we want to make you aware of a video project that we have been working on. Many of our listeners are aware of our video series that you will see when you visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, titled Introducing Jesus. That 6-part, 1-hour video is also being distributed on DVD. We are now working on a series titled Why King James Only? Bible Believers Fellowship makes no secret of our exclusive use of the authorized King James Version of the Bible. And we have posted a few of our own articles, as well as several links to articles and websites by others on the issue of Bible translations. But now we are working on our own video project to explain our conviction on this issue. Already, you can view the first 36 minutes by clicking on the Why King James Only link in the menu under video pages. So simply go to kjvbiblebelievers.com. Look at the menu on the right, and under the Video Pages heading, click on Why King James Only. Thus far, we have compared new translations with our authorized version, showing the horrible corruptions in those new versions. We have also demonstrated that there are two Bibles, one corrupt and one pure, and that our King James Bible comes from the pure line, while new versions come from the corrupt line. In only a couple of weeks, we hope to have additional segments discussing the manuscript evidence and the corrupt men and women who have produced this line of false Bible versions. Eventually, we will have more than 2 hours of video online, and we'll be distributing the entire project on DVD. Please help us by praying for this ministry and telling others. Our listenership on radio and on the internet continues to grow, and we do not spend any money on advertising. We rely on your prayers and your recommendations to others as the Lord leads. This program was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller signing off, but if you belong to Jesus, we will meet again, here, there, or in the air. Thank you for listening. You are listening to Bible Believers Fellowship.